Well, Jesus also went on to tell some parables and some stories in that time. And well, he used an illustration. He said in John chapter 15, he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you remain in me, like a branch stays connected to a grapevine, if the branch stays connected, it'll grow fruit." And Jesus said, "If you remain in me and my word remains in you, kind of like the sap through the vine, you'll bear much fruit." And he gave this amazing teaching about how we should remain connected to him. And I thought about that verse, and I thought about Mary and her fragrant oil, and I thought, you know what? Mary was connected to Jesus. She was connected to Jesus. No doubt in my mind, she poured out that oil because she was connected to Jesus, like that vine and that branch, and she was going to bear much fruit. In fact, when we talk about her, even here, she's bearing fruit right now because her act of beauty and her act of worship, we're hearing about it. So she's still bearing fruit. What a beautiful thing. Well, then Jesus went and he prayed with his disciples and they sang a hymn together, and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is over across the other side of a valley, a little valley called the Kidron Valley, and they went over to the Mount of Olives, and there was a wine press, an olive press, and a place in a garden of olive trees called Gethsemane. And there he went and he prayed, and he told his disciples to pray, but they couldn't pray. They were tired. It was really late, like kind of like now, and you have a hard time staying awake. And they were tired and they wanted to sleep, and Jesus said, "Stay awake just an hour, pray with me." And he went out to pray, and he came back. They were fast asleep, and he did it three times. They were sleeping every time. And eventually he said, "Look, wake up. Judas has come to betray me." And sure enough, here came Judas with all a bunch of temple guards, and they arrested Jesus. They took him, and they got violent. And one of the disciples, actually Peter, reached and grabbed a sword, and he cut off one guy's ear. It was kind of gory, and just went to hit him. And I don't know how you cut off someone's ear without cutting off their arm. Maybe he went to cut off his head, and the guy ducked and cut his ear off this way. But it was bleeding probably, you know. Anyway, so Jesus stopped him and said, "Peter, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. You don't do it by violence. Violence is not the way." So Jesus taught us that violence is not the way. And so he reached down and he picked up the ear of the temple guard, whose name was Malchus, and he went and he put his ear. Sorry, he didn't have a finger to give you, but anyway, he went and he gave him an ear, and he put his ear back. And inside joke, sorry, but he put his ear back and he healed the guy. And then everybody deserted him. All his disciples ran away in the middle of the night. One guy, they grabbed his cloak. He ran away. They stripped him naked. He just ran off naked. And nobody was left. And John and Peter kind of followed at a distance. And Jesus was taken to the house of Annas, the father of the high priest. And then he was questioned. And then he was taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And Peter was in the courtyard outside. Jesus had already predicted that Peter was going to deny him three times. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. When people said to Peter, "Aren't you one of them?" Peter said, "Oh, I'm not one of them." Three times. And Peter denied Jesus. And then the cock crowed. And Jesus looked at Peter. And just Peter wept. And he ran out. Jesus was taken from the high priest. And he was put in the Roman prison cell. And then early in the morning, he was taken before Pontius Pilate, who was the governor, Roman governor. And the governor stood there and he said, "What is this? Who is this man?" And all the chief priests and all the officials and all the people of the city had gathered together, bunches of people who hated Jesus. And they wanted Jesus to be killed. And they came and they brought false accusations. And the Roman governor said, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. And then he found out that he was from Galilee. And he said, "Well, take him to King Herod, and Herod can judge him." And they took him to Herod. Herod and his soldiers mocked Jesus and stuff. But they didn't find anything wrong with him. Sent him back to the Roman governor, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate questioned Jesus. And Jesus never said a word. And then Pontius Pilate, we couldn't believe Jesus wasn't defending himself. And it's just a wonderful, powerful picture of how Jesus has shown us that he's in charge. And he didn't need to defend himself, because actually what was happening was supposed to happen. God had intended it that way. Sometimes the stuff that happens to us, it's actually better if it happens, because God shows his redemption through it. Don't always try to defend yourself. You don't always need to defend yourself. And when you do, defend yourself humbly, like Jesus. So Pontius Pilate said to him, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You don't have any power unless my Father in heaven gives you the power." And Pontius Pilate said, "Okay." And from that moment on, he tried to free him, but he couldn't. And the people cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And so Pontius Pilate had him beaten, had him whipped, and they beat him with sticks, they beat him with rods, and it's possible that they beat him with cat o' nine tails. It's kind of like a horrible whip that has barbs in it that they stick into your flesh and they pull out, and they beat him with that, and they ripped his flesh out and stuff, and it was really, really horrible. And then they robed him, they took him, and the soldiers were mocking him, and they put him, this is Jesus, the Jesus that we love, the Jesus who was healing the blind and raising the dead, and this was Jesus who loved the people that everybody else rejected. This is Jesus, gentle Jesus, humble Jesus, Jesus who had power to walk on water and to calm a storm. And they took Jesus, and they beat him, and they whipped him, and then they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they shoved that crown of thorns on his head, and they put a stick, and they hit him with the head with a stick, the Bible says, and they pushed that crown of thorns, and they mocked him, and they spit in his face, and they pulled out his beard. And you know, he did that all for you and for me. He did that all for you and for me. He endured all of that because he loves us. Because he looked down even beyond that time and he saw this time and he loved us just as we are right here. Well, after they did all that to him, Pilate said, "Go ahead and crucify him." And so the Bible tells us that they had him walk out front, and they had another guy carrying his cross for him, and that guy's name was Simon of Cyrene. And he was a man who was just visiting Jerusalem with his children. Alexander and Rufus were the names of his children. We know that about him. He was a dad. And they just grabbed him out of the crowd, and they gave him the cross, and they said, "You carry it for him." And they made Jesus walk out front. This is what the Bible says anyway. Mel Gibson didn't do it this way, but they had Jesus walking in front, and the daughters of Jerusalem were mourning and grieving and wailing, and it was probably something that they would normally do. But Jesus turned to them, and he said, "Don't grieve for me. Grieve for yourselves. Weep for yourselves, and weep for the city, and weep for your children." And Jesus spoke to the woman as they marched him to the cross. And I don't know if he carried the cross or if it was carried for him the whole way. I'm not sure. But when he got to the place called Golgotha, which was outside of the city, it was a hill on the outskirts of the city, they took him there and they nailed him to the cross. Now, I know this is a bit tough, guys, but you got to hear it. It's what they did to Jesus. It's what you and I actually, because of our sin, did to Jesus. They took him and they took his hands and they stretched him out on that wooden cross. A cross looked like that. And they took his hands, and I'm not quite sure where they put the nail, whether they put it right through there or whether they put it right through there. I'm not sure. But they took a big old spike, a big old nail, and they just drove the nail right through his hand, right into the wood. And they did it with his hand, and they did it with the other hand as well. In the movie we saw that they, and this is, we understand from history that this is kind of what they did to people they crucified, because the arm would contract and you wouldn't be able to stretch it out. They'd grab it with a rope and pull it out, and they'd yank it out of its socket, and they'd nail that one to the cross as well. And they took his legs and they put them together, and they put his feet on top of each other, and they drove a nail right through his feet, right into the cross. And then they dropped that cross into a hole in the ground, and it stood it up. And they hung him there. And they took off all his clothes, and they hung him in front of everybody for the whole world to see. And they put a big sign above his head. It read, "King of the Jews," in three different languages, Greek and Hebrew and Latin. King of the Jews. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. Or Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, something like that. And they crucified two people next to him, one on one side and one on the other. And they were thieves, these guys. I don't know their story much, but we do know about one of them. One of them, he mocked Jesus on the cross. He said, "What are you doing here, Jesus? Why don't you just admit that you were wrong and this was all nonsense and you were talking rubbish?" And the other thief on the other cross said, "Don't you say that to him, because we deserve this death, but he didn't do anything to deserve this." And the thief on the cross next to Jesus was actually really, I think, the first one who kind of got it. He was the first one, really, because he turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That guy got saved right there, dying on a cross, right next to Jesus. He got saved. Ha! I love that. Isn't that great? What a great redemption story. And Jesus was hanging on the cross, and most of his disciples were gone. They weren't there, but a few of them, the women were there. The women weren't so scared, I guess. I don't know what it is about girls not being so scared and the guys being scared. But there was one of his disciples there, John, and his mom was there, Mary. And there was another Mary, and actually there were three Marys at the cross. One was his aunt, one was his mother, and another one was Mary Magdalene. And they stood at the cross, and Jesus spoke to them from the cross. And he said, he prayed for people from the cross. He asked God to forgive the ones who were doing it to him because they didn't know what they were doing. And then the sun grew dark. Everything grew dark, and clouds covered the sky. And for 3 hours while Jesus was on the cross, the clouds covered the sky, and it was very dark. It was very unusual, and everybody felt very uneasy. And then when Jesus was ready to die, he cried out in a loud voice to God, it is finished. And then he died. He said a few things, and then he died. And when he died, there was a massive earthquake. It happened right then when he died. It's like he breathed his last. And then the earth began to shake, and it began to rumble. That's pretty good. Wasn't that good? You like that? Sound effects right there. The earth began to shake and tremble, and the mountains shook, and the temple, the Bible tells us that the temple, in the holy place, in the temple, there was a massive curtain. It was inches thick, like 4 inches thick, made out of leather and covered in gold, and that whole thing split right down the middle, tore down the middle. The altar broke in two, and the whole temple was shifted, and everybody was terrified by what was happening. The Roman soldiers who saw it cried out and said, this must have been the Son of God. When he died. And you know what happened when Jesus died? Satan thought he'd won. That's what happened. Satan thought he'd won. But we know better, don't we? Because it turns out that Jesus was in charge all along. He said, they're going to crucify me, and this is what they're going to do. But Jesus said it doesn't end there. Because you know what he said also happens? He said, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. Well, after he died, they took down his body. After the storm was over and the earthquake and so forth, they took down his body and they took it to a place to bury. And he didn't have a grave, but there was a very rich man called Joseph of Arimathea. He was one of the council members of the Jewish people. And another guy by the name of Nicodemus, you heard about him because he was the guy who went to Jesus at nighttime once saying, what must I do? You know, what do we do to get saved? And Jesus said, you must be born again. You've heard that story, right? Well, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took the body down, and they took it, and they took some spices and some oils and stuff, and they took the body, and they wrapped it in linen cloth, and they put it in a tomb, which is a brand new tomb. It had been cut out of a rock, a massive, great big cave that had been prepared as a burial place for Joseph, actually for Joseph of Arimathea, but he gave his burial place to Jesus. And so they took his body and they went there, and some of the women followed him to the tomb, or followed the procession to the tomb, so they would know where it was, because they wanted to see where it was. And they rolled a big stone over the front of the tomb and closed up the tomb when they'd put his body in there, and they sealed it up. And it turns out at that time that some of the leaders of the Jewish people were afraid that the disciples would come and steal the body. So they asked Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, to establish a guard over the tomb so that nobody would come and steal the body. So the Roman soldiers were there, and they were watching. And maybe there were Roman soldiers, or maybe there were a temple guard. I'm not sure, but there were guards there, soldiers that were there. And so they were watching the tomb. That all happened on Friday before sundown. And then at sundown, it became the Passover. And the Passover was celebrated, and it was Sabbath, all of Saturday, so nobody could do anything. But on Sunday morning, early in the morning, the women got up and they said, we want to go back to the tomb. Now, I don't know what would make anybody want to go back to the tomb, except grief. But they decided that they wanted to go to the tomb. And so, we read about, and I'm not going to read you the story, I'm just going to let you listen to it because I want to make sure I finish up now. You read about a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Have you ever heard of Mary Magdalene before? Yeah, Mary Magdalene. She was a woman out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. Now, that's a pretty intense story right there, but she had been totally messed up in her life. Just, I don't know what had happened to her or what had gone on or how she'd been abused or what had happened, but she was messed up and the devil had just wreaked havoc in her life. But Jesus delivered her of all of that and she was totally set free. Well, she had come to be quite close to the women that were around Jesus, his mother and his aunts and so forth, and she was a part of that group. She loved the Lord and she wanted to worship him. The Bible tells us that she took fragrant oil to the tomb. And I thought this was very interesting because it was a Mary who brought fragrant oil before Jesus went into Jerusalem, and it's a Mary who brings fragrant oil before Jesus is raised from the dead. And I saw this and I thought, wow, there's something special about these two Marys. Different women, same thing, anointing his body for burial. And I just thought that that was pretty profound. So I looked at it a little more closely and I realized something very interesting took place. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and when she was there, she arrived and there was the stone had been rolled away. And she was with a few of the other women. They looked in and they saw two angels. And the angels said to them, "Jesus, who you're looking for, isn't here. But go and tell the disciples that he's risen and that he's going to Galilee, and they must go to Galilee where he said they must go, and he's going to meet them there." And so the woman ran to tell the disciples, Peter and John and James and these others. They were somewhere in Jerusalem or in Bethany or somewhere. I don't know where they were, but they were just sitting around. They didn't really know what to do. And they ran to tell them, but nobody believed the woman. And Mary, however, she stayed there when the other ones ran away. And in John's account, you can read it in John chapter, I think it's chapter 20. You can read the story about Mary at the tomb. And here's what happens. In fact, I'll read a little bit of it. It says right here, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, John 20, verse 11. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen and that he had spoken these things to her. It's a beautiful story. I got thinking about it. Here's a woman who came with fragrant oil to anoint the Lord. And the reason why she's there is because she loves him. She loves him. She absolutely loves him. She's giving an act of worship. She's giving an act of worship at a moment when he can do nothing for her. There's nothing that Jesus can do for her. In her mind, she's not trying to get anything from him. She's just worshiping him. She's adoring him. She's grieving. She's mourning. But she's bringing these spices, these oils, to anoint his body. And it is an act of worship. And it is in that act of worship that Mary gets to be the very first one to see the risen Christ. The very first one. And some of you have heard me say this before, but this is just a little interesting thought for you. It turns out that she gets to be not only the proto-apostle, as she's the first one sent by Jesus to tell others, but she is also, believe it or not, she's the poetic representative of Eve. Think about it. There's a woman in a garden. Somebody's looking for somebody else. Where are you? Where are you? What does that remind you of? Reminds you of the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting that at the very beginning, when everything went wrong, there was a woman who took from the fruit of the tree because the serpent deceived her. And she ate of that fruit and she gave to her husband and he ate it also. Isn't it interesting and appropriate then that it would seem right that in the redemption of all things, poetically, for it to be pure, that Jesus ought to redeem a woman first, that she ought to be in a garden, that somebody ought to be asking, "Where are you?" In the Garden of Eden, it was God asking Adam, "Where are you?" In the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Mary asking, "Where is Jesus?" How beautiful then that she gets to be this first one to believe in the risen Christ, to take of the fruit of the tree of life and eat. She's the first one. And it is so beautifully poetic and redemptive that she then runs to tell the men, here, taste and eat of the tree of life. How profound. Our God has done all things well. She is the least likely to be believed. We've talked about that before. She saw things many times. She was demon-possessed, remember? And so nobody believed her, and they thought it was idle words. They got rebuked later for their disbelief. But God is teaching us some things from the story. Two women, fragrant oil, a burial, no expectation, yet both of them are met with the favor of the Lord. One receives an honor that wherever the gospel is preached, her message will be told, her story will be told. The other gets to play the part of the redeemed Eve in God's grand, overarching meta-narrative. How profound. Let me ask you, what do you have to give the Lord? I'm not asking you to give to the poor. I'm not asking you to slave away in some service of some sort or another. I'm asking you, what will you give the Lord out of pure adoration? Because you love Him, because He loves you. I'd like to suggest that in the day that we do that, we will see the resurrected Christ in our own lives. When we serve Him not out of obligation, when we serve Him not out of religious duty, but when we love the Lord because He first loved us. Today, some of you are in church. You're not usually here. I thank you for coming, and I thank you for enduring an especially long service. But let me tell you this. You're no better for having observed a religious festival. Instead, I invite you to give, to search your own heart for your own alabaster jar, and to bring it. This morning, I want you to know that's not the end of the story. There are more things. It continues from there. We don't have time to talk about them all. But Jesus redeemed Peter, told him that he loved him, asked Peter if he loved him back. So Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times, he was restored, and God made him the pillar of the church, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, or amongst the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And God redeemed him. There were those 2 men on the road to Emmaus who didn't believe and didn't understand and didn't know and didn't believe the woman's story. And they were, well, Jesus met them where they were as well, in their unbelief, and He met them on the road. And so I want you to know that in your state of mind, in your frame of mind, wherever you are, God will meet you too. Thank God for that. The resurrected Jesus is powerful enough to walk through walls and meet us where we are. He comes and finds us even when we've turned away from Him. That is the grace of God. But my friends, there is a greater outpouring and a greater favor and a greater blessing for those who voluntarily give from here. So this morning I ask you, would you give your heart to Jesus? Would every one of you in this room give your heart to Jesus today? And say, yes, Lord. You died for me. And I believe. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.